All right, we started last week, the book of Galatians. If you were not here, you certainly can go online and pick that up, or have Donna would be glad to make you a CD if you'd rather hear it that way. We did a lot of the background last week, what was going on, who are the people of that are addressed in the book of Galatians, and just to very quickly to remind you that there is no city of Galatia, it is a region. And so this letter is written to many churches, and that region for us today on our contemporary calendars would be mostly the region of Turkey today. Okay? And a lot of the churches that are in the book of Revelation, the seven churches in the book of Revelation are in that very same region as John wrote to them. All right, so we made it through verses 1 through 5 along with our little background in our study last week, and now we're gonna move on to verse 6 through 9. We may not make it past that, but, you know, I make no guarantees, but because this becomes one of the central themes of the letter. Later on, he's going to talk about the central theme of grace and how that works itself out in our life, and he's going to talk about how the church has come to salvation by grace, but they think somehow they're going to be made perfect by their own fleshly works. And he's going to correct that also. But right here, you see from Paul's letter that he is already greatly concerned that false teaching has found its way into the church. It didn't take long. It doesn't take long. The enemy does not take long to do what he does. I think I mentioned this Sunday in our sermon. How many of you have read actually or listened to Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis?
Oh yeah.
So, and if you've read that, you know there's a guy in there. His name is I think Wormwood. He's just a lovely character, and he's kind of reporting to the devil, and his first assignment is to go out and to attack the church and destroy the church. And he comes back and says, not possible. Every time we attack them, they just get stronger. You know, they stand up stronger, they love each other more, and all those kind of things. And so he has a plan. His plan, rather than to attack the church from the outside, is to join the church. And so from the inside, that he can infiltrate the church and bring in deceptive doctrines and you know, fighting and bickering and by the way, that has been through the history of the church the most effective attack by the enemy against the church, to come into the church and to bring in things that are contrary to sound biblical doctrine and what we've been called to be the people of God, and from the inside looking from just the physical side as being everything wonderful and godly and stuff, but that insidious cancer that finds its way in the church. And so my point is that the church has fought that type of thing for 2,000 years, and now I just want you to know that the enemy did that from the beginning. Paul is already dealing with that here at these churches in the region of Galatia, and if you think about it, he's dealing with it from the point of the most basic of teaching, or you might even say the foundational teaching of the church. Jesus is our foundation, and you could literally say the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ has two major components. The first one is who Jesus is. If you don't have who Jesus is right, wait a minute. If you don't have who Jesus is right, then I love how you guys are so gracious to my poor English. So if you don't have that right, then you're putting your faith in a being that you might call Jesus, but he's not Jesus of the Bible. How many of you know more than one Tony?
Oh yeah,
I do too. How many wish you didn't know any? No, I was gonna say. So, so when you talk about a Tony, you have to be specific about which Tony that you're talking about, because you know more than one Tony. And the same thing with all of us. You know, we all have different names and stuff, but when we identify somebody, the name is a part of it, but also the identity of that particular person behind the name is very important, because then we know who we're talking about. Okay, it's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus warned before he left this earth. He said, there will be many who will come in my name and many who will come claiming to be me. And he says, be on your guard. You know, and he says there are going to be people actually in Matthew says there are going to be people who are going to come and say, he's over here, he's over there. And we've heard that. I've heard that all my ministry. Well, Jesus was down in Mexico somewhere, and then Jesus was over in Europe somewhere. And you know, and if he doesn't appear in person like that, then he appears on a tortilla or on the side of a building, or, you know, all these kind of things. Everybody's running down there to do all these things and stuff. And here's what Jesus instructed. It's folly to go chasing after those things. He tells you, don't go. That's not him. Here's what you can know. When Jesus comes back, you'll know it. Nobody's going to have to tell you. Okay? So don't go chasing those little things. They're all things, I think they're all done by the enemy to distract us from keeping our eyes upon the Lord. So don't be surprised in our day, and as we go back here in the book of Galatians, that there has always been the attack of the enemy to destroy the foundation of our faith, the gospel. Gospel, who Jesus is, crucial. He is the virgin-born Son of God. He is eternal God who took on the flesh of his own creation, who dwelt among us, who died for our sins. He is who he is. And when someone tells you, just believe in any Jesus you want to, then they don't know Jesus. Okay? So the first part of the gospel is who Jesus is. The second part of the gospel is what Jesus did. And both of them are important. What did he do? Well, he came in the incarnation. He lived a perfect life. He willingly went to the cross and died as our substitution, as the substitutionary atonement for our sin. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. That's what he did. Now, if any part of that, those two things, who Jesus is and what Jesus did, is not a part of your gospel message, then you are teaching a different gospel. So, well, I've got 50% right. Well, 50% right isn't going to get you anywhere. Okay? And you say, well, you know, you notice I didn't go into a lot of different doctrinal items when I describe what the gospel is. There are a lot of doctrinal truths we learn after we come to faith. But there is foundational truth that everybody must know or receive in order to be in the faith. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did. And you know, there are some people, there are some traditions today that can be readily identified that are right on one and wrong on the other. It's the whole package. Okay? So, he deals with these groups of churches here in verse 6 is where we begin today. And he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The apostle says, I am amazed at how quickly you're being led astray. Now, what can you know if they are turning to a different gospel? Where do you suppose they're getting that information of a different gospel? Any ideas? Okay, who would do that? Who would do that?
A false
prophet who is saying that, again, like we talked about before, that they're speaking on behalf of God, but they're not. They're replacing their own carnal, devilish doctrine for the true doctrine. So you have false prophets. Who else?
Could be people who just want to be somebody or be the preacher or whatever they are.
Yeah, it could be people who come into the faith with an agenda and trying to get a following after themselves. Happens all the time where people will do that. Could be false teachers or preachers who may be teachers or preachers, but who have gone off into a false teaching. I know some. I've known some that have been, you know, in the churches that I pastor and stuff that they went off and now they're teaching things that are different. They're pastors and stuff. It's kind of incredible. Sunny, were you gonna share something?
Well, I think we're talking before that we're still just dealing with the blending here.
Say that again.
Are we still dealing with a blending? Meaning that we have people that obviously whatever region they're in, it's not. I guess maybe the state that's governing it.
So yeah, I think I understand what you're saying. They are dealing with the blending. That is, you might say, you have those who are teaching a hybrid, which means, remember, at this time you have two factions. This is primarily, we talked about this last week, this is primarily Gentile, but it's not all Gentile. You have two factions that are warring. You have biblical Christianity. Okay? All right. There's two factions that particularly at this time, that are really hitting at this. The first faction would be Judaism. Okay? That is the Jews that are coming in and telling people, basically, you have to become Jewish, and you have to keep the Jewish rituals and the Jewish traditions and all those things in order to be Christian. Yes?
Was the book of Galatians written after Hebrews? Well, the reason I'm asking is because we're dealing with a similar problem in Hebrews.
Yes. Oh, yeah. The problem is all throughout that. And there would be those who would say Hebrews is the earliest book, and it depends on who you listen to. But you're right. It's the same problem. Okay. But there's another faction happening here, not just Judaism, because of the region he's talking about here. You have, we'll just use this word, paganism. Okay. And without argument, except if someone just want to just get in an argument, paganism has been a problem for the Gentile church and remains a problem for the Gentile church. Much of Roman Catholicism is based in paganism. Even many of our Christian celebrations that we have a tie to paganism. You have the compromise, and the point here there is a compromise of the church to give place to these people who are coming out of other religious tradition. And it's still true of Roman Catholicism today. Roman Catholicism in Europe is completely different than Roman Catholicism here in America. And you go down into South America, it's a whole nother thing. And the reason it is because it kinds of blends into the religious tradition. It kind of absorbs. And so it's very interesting to watch, but it's kind of scary at the same time.
Well, just look at the Christmas season, for one thing. It's such a huge difference between the basic Christmas story and all these feel-good Hollywood movies that come out about...
Oh, please don't tell me about the Hallmark. I'm Hallmarked to death. It's like, my wife will never listen to this, so it's like watching an Elvis movie. Y'all remember Elvis movie? It was the same movie with a different actress, but it was the same thing over and over again in a Hallmark movie. I go, oh, we still got some taped.
Like Groundhog Day.
Yeah. So, but Maxine's right. It's not just Christmas, but Easter, the paganism Easter, which goes with the bunny and the fertility festivals, I hear even professing Christians say, we're here to celebrate the winter solstice, they think they're being real inclusive and all this stuff, but they don't realize what they're actually saying. So getting back to what Sonny, this is where biblical Christianity always has its problem, and I would say we have that problem today if we're not careful, even in the church, where it's not so much we wouldn't call it paganism, but sometimes we want to assimilate the things of the world into our churches today. So I wrote about this either yesterday or the day before, is that we have a tendency to ask Madison Avenue what we ought to be doing as a church.
Yeah.
Or read books like How to Win Friends and Influence People as our approach. Instead of reading this book, and asking the Lord what he wants his church to be. That's even a form of this also, if we're not careful. Okay, Paul says here, that he is really, this terminology is interesting because he says, I'm astounded how quickly you have turned. Now, one of the reasons why I think Paul's astounded is because when Paul got it. Now think about the transformation of Paul's life once he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And think about all the things that Paul saw, who was once Saul, he gave up to be a follower of Jesus. We're not just talking about, you know, small things. He gave up. He was. Many would think that he was online to become the main guy in the Sanhedrin. Okay, he was zealous. He was that zealous for that. But when he met Jesus, he left that whole thing behind. When he says, "I forget what is behind me, and I keep on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," that's not just a little quip that he says. That's his life. And so I can see why Paul would say, "You know what, you people, you received the same gospel I did. I am amazed how quickly and how easily you are turned to a different gospel." Okay. Definition of the word gospel simply means good news. It's like so many different words in the scripture. That is, it is the context that tells you what it's speaking about. Okay, you can have all kinds of good news, but notice what he makes sure that you understand here. The gospel he's speaking of is the gospel that comes to the grace of Christ Jesus. Okay, so he's talking about Christ's gospel, to a different gospel. Okay, now he goes on to make some qualifying statements. He says, "Which is not another." Now here's the point. It is not another, because the truth is, there is not another. When we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the saving gospel, this is why many religionists despise us. This is why we will be called names. This is why we will never be received as, on the whole, when it comes to the world, because we believe that there's only one gospel. We believe that there's only one way to salvation. The Bible makes it very clear. You know, John chapter 14, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Acts chapter 4 says there's no other name given among men by which they must be saved other than the name of Jesus. And now here we have Paul saying again, there is not another gospel. There's only one gospel. And any other gospel, by what he's saying here, is not a gospel at all. So it is not a small thing for us to stand and say Jesus and only Jesus. But it will put you at odds with religionists, as well as it will put you at odds with secularists. You need to understand that. Sometimes we think, well, you know, everybody who's kind of has some sort of faith will be glad for it. No, they won't. Because by your testimony, and it's not really you attacking their faith, but your testimony of faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ attacks their faith. It calls into question the validity of their faith. You know, and I've had people say, "Well, we just all need to understand that all faiths are valid." And my response is, no, they're not. All faiths are equal. No, they're not. Okay? So you understand where I'm come from. And I tell people, even people that are odds with me, I say, you are free to believe anything you want to believe. And I'm not here to try to make you believe something that you don't want to believe. But I am here to share with you what I believe the true gospel is. And you need to understand that if you reject it and choose another, there are consequences for that rejection. And again, that really gets them mad. You know, you're judging me. It's not a matter of judgment. It's a matter of statement of truth, but it needs to be a statement of truth that comes from a heart of concern. We share the truth with them because we want them to have eternal life. We want them to know the true gospel and the true Savior. Isn't that right? It's not a matter of arguing to be right. It's a matter of taking the truth that God has revealed through His Word and by His Holy Spirit and sharing that with other people so that they can know salvation, so that they can know forgiveness of their sin. It's not, again, it's not just so we can say we're right and they're wrong. We've got to be careful we don't come across that way, but some people will not let you come across any other way than that, mm-hmm. because they feel like you are judging their their faith or your, you know, and again, people have said to me, well, that their faith is just as valid as yours. And I say, no, it's really not, you know, and that really, that enters into an enjoyable time together. So, Maxine.
Well, that's because Christians have a biblical worldview and non-Christians have a secular view.
Yes. And I would say even religionists have a secular worldview cloaked in religion, but it's not biblical in the sense we understand biblical. You've got to be careful. Some people say as long as people have a faith, that's good. As long as some people have some sort of religious thing, that's good. But it's not. And that really becomes a rub. How hard was it? Can you imagine how hard, difficult was it for Jesus to be standing in the midst of his own people who were supposed to be the ones that were looking for his coming and receiving his coming and acknowledge him as Messiah, only to be pretty much totally rejected. See? And he was primarily rejected by the religious world. The only reason that the secular world got involved in the time of Jesus' thing, in that particular thing, is because they were actually drug in by the religionist.
Yeah.
They had the authority to do to him what needed to be done. Jesus would not, I'm sure the Romans for the most part if left to themselves, would look to Jesus as another one of, you know, this kind of itinerant, miracle working, prophet type guy, which there were several of. It wasn't the Romans that killed John the Baptist because of his faith. Again, I'm sure they knew about John and thought, he's that nut out there by the Jordan River, you know, who just eats bugs and honey. And he's dipping people in the water out there over and over and over again. What's he doing out there? They didn't care. It really would have been the same thing with Jesus for the most part. Because if you look at Jesus, he never attacked the secular government. He put it in his proper perspective. You know, when he talked about taxes and stuff, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, you give to... But he, you know, they would have had nothing to do except for it was a religionist that drug Jesus before the secular authority. And because of peace, for the most part, they wanted peace in that region. Pilate, he pretty much gave in to what the religious people wanted to do. I guarantee you, if you walk in Christ, your biggest opposition will be from religious people. Okay? So, verse 7 start, which is not another. So there's only one gospel Paul is saying here. But he goes on to say, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. So some of your translation may say distort, where the word pervert is. But I kind of like the word pervert there because it is a I want to say what, distort doesn't seem so. Pervert seems
it's a negative.
It's a stronger negative to it to what they're actually doing. He's trying to help them understand it's not a small thing to try to change the gospel. If you change the gospel, you have no gospel at all. So if someone believes a false gospel, do you understand that they're not saved? I mean, that's what he's saying. That's how big this is. Okay? And the gospel is pure. The gospel is 100% what it is. And any adulteration or perversion of that gospel changes the gospel. And we're talking about people's eternal souls. We're not talking about something small here. We're talking about people's eternal souls. And so the apostle was ready to stand up in the face of all these churches and say, you guys got to get back to the basics. Get back to what the gospel is. Okay? Same thing. You know, you look down through the history of churches and stuff, and there are things that are taught that are added to the gospel. And I guess there are some things that are taken away, but man has more of an inclination to add to it than take away from it. And so you have people who add stuff like, well, you got to be baptized, you got to be water baptized to be saved, you got to be a member of our church to be saved, you got to be a member of this group to be saved, and not a one of those things are in the scripture. They are an addition, and they are a perversion of what the gospel is. The gospel is what the gospel is. And there are those who teach stuff like, well, there's a difference between a social gospel and the gospel here. And I agree, there is a difference between a social. I don't even like the term social gospel. Do I think we ought to be socially active and meeting people's and ministering to people's needs? You bet I do, but it's not the gospel. And there, unfortunately, there are people who teach that if you do these things somehow, because you do these things, you're right with God. No, like everything else in the Christian life, we need to be right with God. And when we're right with God, then we do these things. Okay, so be very careful when someone says, well, I'm a purveyor or a teacher of a social gospel. It doesn't exist. Okay, not biblically. The Bible says there's only one gospel that saves, but that gospel that saves certainly changes us. Hopefully, that we'll be touching people's life and ministering to their needs, and as part of the ministry needs, sharing the gospel as we minister to people's needs. Okay, so there are those who will trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But so say, okay, that's a great statement. How serious did Paul take this? Well, you're about to hear. You can't get much more serious than what he's about to say. Here's what he says. He says, but if we... Now, right there, let me just stop there. You know what Paul's saying? Even we who brought you to faith are not the final authority. The truth is the truth, and it does not come because some man or some group or some denomination created it. It comes because God, who is eternal, and His truth is eternal, is revealed to people. Okay? That's why Paul says here, if we came and we changed it. So Paul's saying, even as an apostle, he has no authority to change the gospel. Okay? Some people think the apostles had all kinds of authority, but remember when Jesus is commissioned, particularly to the apostles? He didn't say all authority has been given to you as apostles to say anything, teach anything you want. No, he made it clear. He said all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Bless you. Therefore, you go and make disciples. Well, where does the authority remain? It remains with Jesus. He didn't give up the authority. Jesus remains the head of the church. The apostles are not the head of the church. If I get that, and any church that teaches a continuing apostleship as being the head of the church here on earth is wrong. The apostles were never the head of the church. Peter was never the pope, and the popes were never the head of the church. Sorry. Now, they may have been head of an organization, but the head of the church always remains and has always been the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he says, if we... Okay? By the way, if you put a man as the head of the church, then you have things like you have in Roman Catholicism, where the Pope speaks, quote, ex cathedra, And that utterance that they give at that point, some people say has the same power as the scripture, but in many cases, folks, it supersedes the scripture. It says opposite of what the scripture says. And those who are faithful Catholics have to be obedient to what the Pope says, even when it's contrary to what the scripture says. That's a lot of power. Okay? So there's not a pope here ever, and there's not a pope in the church.
I'm sorry, I'm talking too much. That's why most Catholics don't even know what's in the Bible.
Well, they're taught not to. They're taught to trust, basically to trust what the priest gives them, and which again, because again, I draw this picture to you. You want to know a specific difference between the Roman Catholic Church and evangelical churches. Okay, let's put the church here. Okay, for the Roman Catholic Church, this is the Bible. The church sets over the Bible. The church has authority over the scriptures itself. The church declares what scripture is. The church has the power to adapt and change the scripture. In the evangelical church, that's the same Bible. The Bible sets over the church. The church never has the authority to change what the Bible says. The church only has the call to be obedient to the Word of God. You understand? That's a great difference. And so that's why it ruffles my feathers when evangelicals get together and vote about certain scriptures and certain passages. You know, do we believe it? Well, no one gave you the right to vote whether you believe it or not. And what if that group voted that they didn't believe it? Would that change what it says? Of course not. Just silliness. Okay? This is a major difference. Okay? Another major difference. Here's a church again. Roman Catholics believe that salvation comes through the church and the church alone. They keep sacraments. And if you're faithful to keep those sacraments, you still may not make it there. Okay? The evangelical church believes that salvation does not come through the church, but salvation comes by the church sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. And these are huge things because our forebears, they died for such things as I'm talking about right now. Rick?
Just a question. Many communities will have get-togethers of the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, doing different things, potlucks, whatever, community things. Like we can, I think in this town you have our church, and this is the Presbyterian Church, and a couple other ones.
There's a couple other ones, yes.
Yeah, they're kind of the buddies, you know. How do you, okay, so somebody wants the Catholic Church and our church and this church to get together to have a big pray-a-thon out there. What do you do? When you know they're teaching things up. The Lutheran Church and infant baptism, stuff like that. Yeah.
We, boy, I've dealt with that almost all my ministry. So there are some things that we do not. We make even clear, even as the pastors of this community, who are attempting, though they don't all agree. We don't all agree on everything, but are attempting to stay biblical. When we gather together, there are some things that we know we can be together on because our basis is Jesus. That's a testimony. Okay? But there are some churches that don't hold that and don't hold the scripture, and we don't. So it's a limited thing. I mean, it's just like Trinity Lutheran, the pastor over there, he will never come to a worship service because it doesn't fit in his in their approach. They have a liturgy and so Tom, although he meets and fellowships with the pastor and stuff, he will not cross that line. There are some lines I wouldn't cross. So I think each person and each church kind of deals with that on their own. But the thought, you know, one of the things that you learn is that the thought that our church may be the only biblical church, though the other churches have variances and stuff, then we deal with what are the crucial doctrines that would cause us to be separated, and what are the things that bring us together? It's interesting, and I've never quite understood the dynamic. There is a gentleman, he's a deacon at the Catholic Church, who always meets with us, and he's completely contrary to what the pastor and many of the things that are taught over there. But for some reason, he's chosen to stay in the church. You know, certainly, we have differences in baptism and understanding of baptism. We have differences in security of the believer. You know, some churches in town teach that you can lose your salvation, and we don't. But again, we don't make that a point of separation. So I think, and I would say, each Christian they need to see what's okay, what's an in-house debate, and what is a fundamental of the faith that you can't cross those lines. So. I don't know if that completely answered your question, but It can be a very difficult thing, and I had for a long time said we could not, because of some of that were in the ministerial group, we could not even be a part of that because they were teaching what I consider to be heresy against the fundamentals of the faith, and that's where I draw that line. I don't have to agree on everything, like speaking in tongues and all this kind of stuff like that. But when you have denial of the deity and humanity of Christ, the denial of the Scripture itself, and those kind of things. So
we have a neighbor that's very devout. He teaches some of the classes, and we get along on the fact that we believe in Jesus and stuff. But he's very devout. So if I try to debate him, he's gonna talk me down. He's gonna talk over me. And
yeah, probably.
Try to get me to believe what they teach, and it's a difficult thing.
It is difficult. I've had long discussions and debates with Catholic apologists. Because many years ago, the Southern Baptists were going to join with the Catholics and the Mormons for something, and I stood up and said, no, we're not going to do that. And there were several other pastors, too. And then my letters that I actually sent to our leadership got to some of the Roman Catholic stuff, and this apologist, he writes me, and we had this long debate and stuff, and I would just tell you the problem with Roman Catholicism, as far as I'm concerned, is when it comes to the gospel, is that they have Christ right, but they have his work wrong. So they're missing half of the gospel. And that's very bothersome to me. That's why the Mass continues. That's why the sacrifice continues. Okay? And a matter of fact, both the Vatican Council and the Council of Trent and Vatican II affirmed, you guys may not even know this, you evangelicals that believe that you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you're saved, the Roman Catholic Church anathematizes you. In other words, they damn you. Both Council of Trent, Vatican II, said if anyone were to dare say that they can know that their sins are forgiven and they have eternal life, let them be anathema. Mm-hmm. Now that's a strong, we gloss over that, because, and I would tell you most of your Catholic friends have no idea. They've never read that, like they've never read the Scripture. Okay? So, it's always funny. So when we say, you hateful people because you say this about the Roman Catholics and stuff, and their own magisteriums have condemned us to eternal hell because we dare say we know our sins are forgiven, we have eternal life. That's craziness. So, yeah, and the lines are going to become more and more blurred, Rick. They already have. And I think everybody needs to decide, what they're not going to cross and stuff. So, all right. So, to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, that they pervert the gospel. Verse 8, how important is this? He said, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, so if a messenger come from heaven, I always thought, my goodness, how did Paul know that there would be a Joseph Smith and an angel Moroni who would come and give him a whole nother gospel? Now, I hope you're not, if you're offended that I just made that statement, then if you are a Bible-believing Christian, I encourage you to go read about Mormonism. Because Mormonism has transformed over the years, even to the place where their living prophet said a few years ago, is the first time they said, we are a Christian denomination. For a long time, they said, we are not a Christian denomination. And now they want to be accepted as Christian. And most evangelicals have no idea of just the utter, it's not even close, folks. It is so, you talk about Islam, which is at the forefront of their expression of faith, and it's bad. Okay? But Mormonism is just as bad. It's just as aberrant. And eternally, it's just as dangerous. Okay? The Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible, and the God of Mormonism is not the God of the Bible. Now, you can't get any more bad than that. Brigham Young said this, of God, as we are, God once was. As God is, we shall become. So right there, he tells you that their view of God is an evolutionary view of God. God is evolving into being more and more God. the books of Mormon, which there's more than just a book. There's a Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, and along with their King James Bible. Okay, those four books. You see them? You ever see a Mormon missionary walk around with something about that thick? That's all four of those books sort of crammed together. Okay, and what it teaches is that Jesus is not the one and only Son of God. That God had two sons. One's name was Jesus, and one's name was Lucifer. So they teach that Lucifer is the brother of Jesus. They teach, and we talk about the virgin birth and the conception of Christ, where the Holy Spirit moved upon the virgin, we have a miracle of God take place. They teach that the Holy Spirit came in and copulated with Mary in order to produce Jesus. I mean, it is so far away, and yet it is so close. The propaganda machine of the Mormon Church is wonderful. You just can't get around it, okay? And again, it's like many people, even within, we talked about the Catholic people, maybe people within the Mormon Church, they do not know all of those things. I remember I pastored in San Manuel, had a young couple come, they said they want to be married in our church. I knew they went to the Mormon Church, a small community, you knew that. So I said, why do you want to be married in the Baptist Church? Well, we like the color of your carpet. You know. Well, that was a new one for me, but hey. So I said, well, first of all, it's been my practice. I don't perform marriages on people who are not professing believers in Christ, because I believe marriage is a biblical covenant. Okay, so I said, well, we're believers in Christ. I said, would you can we talk about that for a while? Oh yeah, Pastor, we'd be glad. Oh, and that's kind of opened it up. So we started talking and stuff, and I said, I started sharing some of these things about Mormonism, and I grew up here. Part of my family is Mormon, so I've been dealing with Mormonism since I was a little guy. And they said, well, we don't believe that. I said, go ask your bishop. They trot down there, ask the bishop. Yeah, that's right. They come back. He said, you're right. I said, well, here's another one. And so they did about three times. Finally, the bishop said, who's telling you these things? I said, it's a Baptist pastor up on the hill. And he kind of told them, you need to stay away from the Baptist pastor up on the hill. Okay? He didn't say what I was saying is wrong. Okay? It is a deception because the root of Mormonism, and I know all offense, I don't, well, I'll just say, the root of Mormonism is like the root of Islam. It's demonic. It's demonic because it's leading people away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, we're not willing to say that nowadays because we want to be PC and RC. And you know what those two things are. We know politically correct and religiously correct. But they are demonic in their nature. They're demonic in their origin. Do I believe that Joseph Smith had a vision? I certainly do. I believe it was a demon from hell that gave him that vision. Okay?
You know what bothers me more today is the subtle things that are creeping into the church where they're starting to... not believe the scripture, and they're saying that it's cultural. And
yes.
That was their time, and that bothers me more because it's just.
But it's a part of the perversion that's taking place. You're exactly right. All right, so this has always been my verse since I started reading the Bible, even as a kid. You know, because it was all around me. This Mormonism was all around me, and the Mormonism based upon. An angel, a supposed angel from heaven coming and giving revelation to Joseph Smith to bring back, here's a message, to bring back the true gospel that was lost to the church. I mean, it is an attack of right here, yet Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it to, you know, 1500, I don't know, Joseph Smith, I can't remember how old he is, but anyways, no, he's an 1800, so... So close to 2,000 years before him, the Lord inspired him to write. So he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, in other words, we present to you another gospel than the one true gospel, let him be accursed. Other translations, anathema. I use that when I talked about the Catholic verbiage, anathema, okay? Let him be cursed. Another word that you may not like, but I'm going to say it anyway, let him be damned. Okay? And that's what it means. It lets them let them be eternally damned. Some people say, why do you have this big issue with, why don't you just live and let live and let these false teachers say whatever they want to say? No, well, Paul didn't do that. Matter of fact, Peter tells us we're to identify the false teachers. Because we're talking about people's eternal soul. I can't get that, you know, I can't get past that. We're talking about people's eternal souls. And Paul says, if you have a preacher, a teacher, an angel himself that comes from, supposedly comes from heaven and offers you a different gospel than what that which you, let them be damned. Let them be eternally separated from God. This is not a small thing. It has never been a small thing. But, you know, going with what you were saying, Pat, it has become, this has become, we want to sugarcoat this whole thing. We want to make it acceptable to everybody, and we want everybody to feel like they can come in under the big tent. Well, Jesus never did that. Even the rich young ruler who wanted to add Jesus to his resume, if you will, to his litany of things he wanted to do, Jesus said, no, you can't do it. You've got to give up those things and come for me. You say, well, that's not fair. Jesus didn't do that for us. Yes, he did. You had to come to the point where you were ready to say, Jesus, I turn my life over to you. Okay? So, my daughter, several years ago, went with when I was pastoring East Mesa, went with a group over to, Taiwan, the island off of China. And there's an indigenous group of people there that are called the Hakkas. I still remember their name, the Hakka people. And they are one of those really unreached group. And they're kind of foreigners in their own land. You know, even the Taiwanese people don't really recognize them. But they went over there and the Hakka people are a people that gather for themselves spiritual beings, in the sense of, if you come over there and you presented, the tree god, well, they would add the tree god to their list of the other gods that they have. They're hard people to reach because that's the way they approach it. So when you go and you share with them that Jesus is the only way, that concept is so foreign to them. So they did a lot of prayer walking, you know, and praying for them and stuff. And unfortunately, these people are also involved in ancestor worship and stuff. And it's crazy what they do. They take real money. They buy spirit money from their priest. And they take the spirit money that they bought with real money that they gave to the priest to their little shrines and burn the spirit money to their ancestors. The priests are smart enough not to let them burn the real money, yeah. but the spirit money. Yeah. How do you not become a cynic in this world? You know, but the point is that they were very comfortable with adding every other guy. It's kind of like Paul on Mars Hills in the book of Acts. He says, "Oh, you men of Athens, I perceive that you are extremely religious." And some people see that as a compliment. I don't think he was complimenting them at all. He says, you have a God for this, a God for that. And you sit here and you talk about all these gods and stuff. And you're so religious that right in the midst of all these gods, you have this one that says, to the unknown God. Yeah. And so Paul says, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. And he shared with them the gospel. The Bible says some believed. Some says, well, we'll talk more about this with you. And some of them scoffed at him. It's kind of like the way it is anytime we share the gospel. Some will believe, some will say, I'm not quite sure yet, and others will just laugh at you and say, get out of my face. So when we look at this here, he makes this strong statement, and it's not a small thing. I want you to know that. There is no other gospel. There is no addendum to the gospel. There is no attachment to the gospel. There is no compiling of gospels. There is only the gospel. And any other gospel is not the gospel of salvation, which should cause us, even within our what are considered orthodox or established religious Christian community, we still have to evaluate whether or not what's being taught there is true. I've always said that there was a time you could look at the name on the door of a church. It's a Baptist or Assembly of God or even Methodist or, you know, those Presbyterian stuff. And you knew before you walked in that place, you knew what you were going to get. You knew. There'd be some variances, but you knew what you were going to get. That is not true anymore of any group. There are Baptist churches that are as New Age as can be. You know, there are Baptist churches that do every, you know, there's nothing. The name on the door means nothing anymore. You have to go in and find out what's being said. All right. So, verse 9. If you didn't get it in verse 8, he's going to give it to you back in verse 9. You know, when the Bible repeats itself quickly, it's a very serious, it's like Jesus said, verily, verily. Mm-hmm. Or like Isaiah said, woe, woe. You know, and John in the book of Revelation, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, he popped them three times with that. So here, Paul is going to very quickly repeat himself, and he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone, and you ought to underline anyone, because again, how many times, it's not the speaker that gives the message validity. It's the message that gives the speaker validity. Do you understand what I just said there? It's not the status of the speaker. It's not the prominence. It's not you know, how many degrees he has, or how many people follow him, or how many TV shows, or what, you know, it's not what we look for as human being. We are called to listen to the message. And if the message is not biblical, we are called, regardless of who it is, to reject what they're saying, and this will bother you, reject them. If someone reveals themselves to be a false teacher or a false prophet, you are to reject them. Yeah. I've heard people say, even pastors say, well, they're about 80% online. Well, brother, tell me about the other 20. That's bothersome. You say, well, no one can be always 100% right. Well, I understand that in some areas. But we're talking about the gospel here. And the gospel is not some nebulous teaching that no one can quite grasp. It's pretty plain. Okay? So, as we've said before, so now we say, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received and what you know to be the gospel, let him be accursed. Okay? This is huge. And that's what Paul's saying to these groups of churches here in the region of Galatia, is that the gospel is the message of the church. And here comes the point. Jesus said this, if you build your faith on any other foundation other than him, that faith cannot stand. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. So if that's not right, nothing built upon it can be right. Not from a biblical perspective. So, though sometimes we think we have evolved or moved past the need to talk about the gospel or to share the gospel or to reiterate the gospel because we've been Christian for so long and stuff like that, the truth is we never move past that point. It is a thing we always come back to. How many of you are football fans? How many don't care anything about football? Oh. All right, then how many of you have ever heard of Vince Lombardi? Okay. All right. Coaching the Green Bay Packers. And before their great Super Bowl season, you remember what he did? It's legend now. You should know. He took I wish I had my football out of my office. Yeah. So I got my football signed by Drew Pearson. Now how many of you know who Drew Pearson is? Okay. So my son's named after. So, yeah,
wow.
That's how much I liked him. And my brother met him in Texas, and he signed a football for me. So it's in my office. You want to see it and touch it and come and you can. He won't. I don't know. He won't make the Hall of Fame, but I still think he's one of the greatest.
Well, what did he say?
Yeah. Oh, okay. So he meets with these guys, all these pro football players, who think they know everything and stuff like that. And he says, he stands in the midst of the locker room, and the boy said, he holds up a football. I said, gentlemen, this is a football. You see his point? His point was, it's time for us to get back to the basics for his football team. If the church ever ignores or thinks that it's moved past the basics, we'll find ourselves in trouble. We'll find ourselves in trouble. The gospel is never passé. It is never, we never evolve beyond it. It is our message. Amen. And it's what we need to keep stating and standing on, because if we don't, then we'll begin to move away from it. I guarantee you we'll begin to move away from it. If we don't speak of the importance of it, the purity of it, and our devotion to it, we will start moving away from it. It is what we judge everything else by in our own life. And it's also what we judge everybody else's statement when they say, well, we believe this. I close with this thought. Or that you don't have to know. I am fascinated with cults and different teachings. It's just something I like to read. But you don't have to know everything that every group teaches about everything. It would be impossible. There's so many isms out there. So where do I go if I want to ask a group, what are you about? No, I can't know everything about them, but at least I can know something about them. And the place you go is to ask this simple question. What do you believe and teach about Jesus? Tell me who you say Jesus is. And tell me what Jesus has done. They answer that question, you at least got a... If they answer that question biblically, you at least got a place that you can start to build a relationship. If they answer that question in an unbiblical manner, you know that they don't have the gospel. It really is that simple. You don't have to know everything. You can if that's what you like to do, but you don't have to. And Paul reminds us that the gospel is the most important thing, because without that, everything else cannot stand. All right? We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together today. Thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for inspiring Paul to write this book, this letter. And Lord, help us to glean from it the importance of what he's saying, and let us walk as your people in the day you put us here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.